You. Good to be here with you and to be finishing off this series as we look at the building blocks of our church and of our 2020 church plant. Well, I could imagine it happening in a small group, perhaps one of our weekly small groups during the week, that your leader does an icebreaker and he or she asks you, tell us a bit about yourself, tell us something that's really important, valuable to you. And one person might say, well, I'm a puzzle person, and so I love my puzzles. Another person might say, I'm a family man, I love spending time with my family. Someone else, I'm a sporty spice. Well, if you said it about Crossroads, if you were asking Crossroads perhaps this question, Crossroads would say, amongst the many things that Crossroads would say, Crossroads Church would say, Crossroads Church is about being gospel-saturated, word-centered, creation-embracing, community-forming, and, this afternoon, world-mission-embracing. We embrace world mission here at Crossroads. So here we are, building block number 5. We are engaged, rather, in world mission. Engaged in world mission means seeking to be a part of God's mission to the nations. Hey, techie people, techie ladies up the back, can we go next slide? I'm not sure why that stopped working. I am a puzzle person. You didn't know that, did you? Not many people do. I've been keeping it on the down low, but I've just recently actually become a puzzle person. See, we bought this puzzle a long time ago, and it was sitting on the top of the bookshelf, and I looked at it for years, and I got increasingly angry that no one was doing the puzzle. So I did it. I started with the edges. And once I'd done those, I did the pictures inside the picture, and then I moved on to the dreaded bits of kind of mottled colour. They were really tricky. At that point, I really slowed down. I think I did, on average, about 3 pieces a day for about 6 months. But slowly, very slowly, but surely, over 6 months, my beautiful picture appeared. I ended out, because it took so long, I felt a lot like an artist. It was my puzzle was my piece of art. Now, if you're a puzzle person, you know what, do we have any puzzle people here? There's a puzzle person. Any other look at us. We are mighty. So you puzzle people, you know what I'm talking about with slowly forming that piece of art. And you probably also know the really awkward and enraging experience of friends coming over to your house and thinking they'll do a bit for you, just to help things along or to entertain themselves. It's really frustrating. Can you imagine someone doing that to your work of art? Just thinking, I'll do a few blobs of paint on your canvas. No, leave my puzzle alone. But to be fair, it was in our lounge room and it had been there for way too long, so I was really glad to get it done. Happy to say, I did it. I packed it up today, actually. Josiah, my eldest son, saw me and he cried out, Dad, don't, you've been working so hard and it's taken you so long. Well, yeah, we're not getting much love with this thing today. Next slide. Well, God's story was a puzzle. Not for 6 months, but for thousands of years, God's story was quite puzzling. When you read chronologically through the Bible, we begin with a beautiful, clear picture. It's God's people in God's place, under God's king, but humans overturn the table with sin, the pieces go flying. Sin enters creation, evil is unleashed, people die, and people face judgment. Throughout the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, we see traces of the original picture, but we just can't imagine how they're ever going to fit together again now that we have sin and curse and death and judgment. So, for example, God's promise of a man to come and crush the evil one is followed by generations of men hell-bent on doing evil. As we saw last week, God will bless the world through Abraham, but the guy seems quite partial to lying and taking matters into his own hands instead of trusting God. The story of Israel is especially confusing. God's choice of the nation of Israel to attract the world with its godliness is followed by over 1,000 years of horrific ungodliness and them being smashed by the nations they're supposed to bless. If you were one of those Israelites at the close of the Old Testament, you'd be at best puzzled, I think, probably quite depressed. In fact, if you were one of those Israelites at the beginning of the New Testament, you'd still be puzzled. Actually, even after Jesus lived the sinful life and died the sinner's death and was raised to real physical and spiritual life, godly Israelites said things like Luke 24:19. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But with Jesus' explanations over 40 days following his resurrection, you can read about that in Luke 24 and Acts 1, things became rapidly clear. The puzzle pieces started flying. And when Jesus sent his Spirit, the picture took form, the puzzle was solved, so that disciples like Peter went from staring up into the sky with confusion after the ascended Jesus. This is Acts 1:11. He went from that to address a crowd of Jews with, "Let me explain. Listen carefully." Acts 2:14. And he goes on to tell them the good news of Jesus. That is, Jesus is the one who crushes the evil one, who brings blessing where there was curse. He's the true Israel, and now he shines God's glory to the world. And baptized with that same Spirit, we too can understand, and we too can tell others this story, go to the world with the good news. It was once so puzzling, but now it's clear to us. Now it's been made clear. And so it's time for us to evangelize. That means it's time for us to tell the good news. We're baptized with the Spirit. We can understand now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Our Bible reading today came from Psalm 71. And I chose it, a bit of an unusual choice, I'll admit, but I chose it because the writer models a great response to God's salvation. If you quite like following along with the Bible, you could flick to it right now, Psalm 71, where we have the writer, an Israelite. He's now getting on. He's thinking about his life, thinking back over his life. The grey hair is coming. That's clear in verses 5, 9, and 18. He's not dead yet. He still has challenges to come, and he's still quite confused. Things aren't clear for him. He doesn't sound too confident in his salvation. But in verses 15 to 17, he thinks of what he knows of God's salvation up until this point. And even though things are unclear and there's not the confidence that we enjoy, he wants to praise in verse 14. He wants to tell in verse 15. He wants to proclaim in verse 16 and declare, verse 17, God's mighty acts. Now, this is the Old Testament. Things are still puzzling for this psalmist. He says, "I know not salvation's measure." And so I'm making a how much more argument here. If a puzzled old Israelite thinks of God's salvation and he knows it and wants to praise, tell, proclaim and declare, how much more will we who have clarity, who have the Spirit, who know the fullness of God's salvation, want to evangelize, tell the world the good news? For us, actually for everyone ever, really, it's the best time to be alive. It's time for us to evangelize. Yes, we have increasing lifespans, I think. We certainly have sweet tech. I know there's all sorts of things that we can do and say to make our bodies and minds thrive, and that these things make us think, whoa, it's the best time to be alive. But here's an even greater reason to be glad that you're alive. God has done something great, and it's clear now. He's completed the puzzle. All the pieces are in place. The picture, it's glorious. And so let's praise, tell, proclaim, and declare his mighty acts of salvation in Jesus. Let's evangelize. Are you pumped for this? Or are you feeling pressured by this? See, I think we could divide this room in two, roughly speaking, in two. Into the pumped for evangelism and the pressured by evangelism. Oh, tell this guy to shut up. Optimists and pessimists, dreamers and realists. You see, some of us think evangelism is difficult. And if that's you, you're right. Evangelism, well, can... I just saw Wilbur, he's our resident evangelist. He's looking at me now and he's watching closely. What's he going to say? Evangelism can be alien, unnatural and unkind. When we talk of notches on our belt, scalps, cowboys and Indians, the cowboys, the Christians, the Indians, the poor non-Christians. It can feel like busting into a group of elite athletes and saying, hey guys, let me show you how to be fit and healthy. Because life in Australia is so good, isn't it? For the white middle-class Anglo-Australians. And we think helping these people to see that God will give them a good life, it's just not going to entice them. So we feel like Aussies won't want to hear us. They probably experience us a bit like a charity mugger in the mall. G'day, mate, do you have a minute to save the children? I mean, how would you feel if your friend came up to you and said, excuse me, would you mind if I share with you the good news of Buddhism? You might say, oh, sorry, mate, I don't really need it, don't want it. I'm fine with my beliefs, actually. See, we feel like killjoys, the bringers of bad news instead of the good news of salvation. We feel like Eeyore. Do you know Eeyore? The depressed and depressing donkey from Winnie the Pooh. You've got Tigger as well, don't you? The bouncy tiger, bouncy happy tiger. He says, life is so good, so good, so good. And then Eeyore says, might be good now, but you're going to die. That's true, Eeyore, but that's an awkward gear change. So some of us think evangelism is difficult, and so we don't want to do it. We think we should do it, and we start to feel guilty. It's the time for evangelism. The puzzle's complete. It's time to tell the world of Jesus. Guilt. Crushed. Yuck. And then there's the people who think that evangelism is easy. They find it easy to make friends. They've got lots of non-Christian friends. They love talking deep and meaningful. They read a lot. They know the answers to difficult questions. They're super wise. They know when to talk and when to shut up. Or maybe they don't know, but they're super ditzy. And so they talk and talk and talk regardless of the situation, and it seems to work out okay, actually. They're super interesting. People love to hear whatever they have to say. And so evangelism is easy for them. After all, it's just offering them what they really want deep down, love and life forever. It's just telling people the good news. God has solved the puzzle. The whole world can be blessed with salvation in Jesus. Easy. People who think evangelism is easy, there's a lot of people in this room who want to hit you. And you guys, congratulations, can go to sleep now. Because I want to talk to the majority of people who think evangelism is difficult. As we think about the practicalities of all of us being a part of God's work to tell the world. Once quite puzzling, now made clear, let's tell the world, yes, even you who think evangelism is difficult, let's work on it. Sharing the good news should be done out of grace and joy. This will help you, you who think it's difficult, remember, you do it out of grace and joy. Think of some other good news that you've had or have. Did you find it hard to tell other people that good news? No, it should be hard to not tell other people good news. Some of my friends just took their kids to SeaWorld on the Sunshine Coast, and they kept it a secret until the middle of the night, a few hours before the plane left. Can you imagine being woken up to, we're going on a plane to SeaWorld? It must have been so hard for those parents to not tell the good news to their kids. My point is, good news is natural and easy to share normally. If you didn't, for some reason, want to tell your kids about SeaWorld, but you knew you should, the next best step for you in that instance would be to sit down and Google SeaWorld and find out how good it is, and then you should be good to go, I think. It's the same with you if you don't want to evangelise. Your first step is to go, make yourself a cup of tea, find a nice quiet place, open your Bible, pray that God helps you to see just how good it is. And in time, you'll be at least on your way towards being good to go. Never evangelize out of guilt, but out of grace. Never evangelize begrudgingly, but out of joy. I love that God saves people by grace. I know that God has given me the privilege of evangelism, working with Him as He works in the world. God saved me. He could save anyone then. Grace, I'm off. It's such a great message. It will be so good for people. It will be so good for God as more people glorify Him. Can't wait to go and hang out with my friend again. Joy. Please don't evangelize out of guilt. Go hunting for the good news of grace and joy in the gospel. And then, when you're ready, or when God gets you ready, go and tell the world what He's done. When I became a Christian, I loved aggressive evangelism. I wrongly saw it the mark of a true Christian. You had to be an evangelist. Everyone. At Salamanca at 8 a.m. every Saturday morning. It hurt, but it was good pain. It was horrible and heavenly at the same time. I was happy to endure the pain to evangelize. I remember one lady, though, who just wouldn't get on board. I remember thinking, what is wrong with her? Why doesn't she get it? And I noticed that she'd gotten a book out of the library called something like I Hate Evangelism. And I thought, man, she is a lost cause. But she didn't hate evangelism. She hated our aggressive way of doing evangelism. And I think I hate it now too. She was hanging out with a bunch of evangelists, and it gave her unrealistic ideas and expectations. And that's the second thing to understand. If you think evangelism is difficult, you should know that some of us are evangelists. And I do mean some of us. I am one of those annoying people. All of the AFES guys working on the university campuses, they're evangelists. There's a lot of others hidden away in this room as well. These annoying people find evangelism easy. Don't hate them. They are God's gift to you. In fact, God has given evangelists to His church to evangelize for her to a certain extent. It's perfectly okay, actually a really good idea, for you to delegate evangelism to them. Maybe you love them now. But God also gives evangelists to His church in order to equip her for evangelism. That's Ephesians 4. You can go to those guys, tell them about your evangelism difficulties, and they'll help you through it. When 1 Corinthians 12:31 tells us to desire the greater gifts, it's calling on the church, at least in part, to pray for these evangelists, that they would appear, to encourage these evangelists to see their gifts fanned into flame. And so in this way, and in many other ways, all of us are involved in evangelism. All of us are involved in evangelism. In this instance, through all of us praying and encouraging the evangelists. I wonder how you'd answer, actually Wilbur's probably done a survey on this, how's Crossroads going with evangelism? I reckon there would be some people here who would say we are not a very evangelistic church. But I thought about it, and I really think we are. I think we are doing great on evangelism. We have four full-time paid evangelists at church every Sunday. Our pastor, Dan, he's an evangelist. I can think of at least 10 other people in this room right now who are evangelists, whether you admit it or not. I can't mention you by name or you'll punch me. But we are, by sheer virtue of us being connected, united to those evangelists, we are a church that is really about evangelism. I mean, we have Wilbur being employed as our evangelist. That is pretty rare amongst the churches, at least in Hobart. So on account of being part of the body of Crossroads, you are involved in evangelism. You are part of a very evangelistic church. Well, if you want to know some more ways of, maybe you're starting to warm up a bit now and thinking this involved in evangelism sounds a bit nicer than being an evangelist. So I'll give you some more ways of being involved. I have three or four ways that you can be involved in evangelism. Well, I already mentioned one, that's praying. So praying for evangelists to be given to our church. I wonder if you pray for that in your small groups during the week. Praying for evangelistic opportunities for our church. That's Colossians 4 verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Now, this is a scary prayer to pray. I think pretty much 100% of the time God says yes to this prayer, from my experience anyway. Scary prayer, you'll be evangelizing. All of us are involved in evangelism through prayer. All of us are involved in evangelism through showing, by living our lives. So we've got praying and showing. I mean, 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans, that's non-Christians, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's also 1 Thessalonians 4:12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. This is a big one, because we won't always have opportunities to speak the gospel, but we'll always have opportunities to show the gospel. Actually, most of the time you can't speak the gospel, but it's always time to show the gospel. Be godly. So keep on keeping up with those non-Christian friends. Let them see you in your natural habitat. Show the gospel, and so set things up for when they're ready for you or your evangelist to speak the gospel. There you go. You introduce your non-Christian friends to those evangelists. Not all of us are evangelists, but all of us are to be involved in evangelism through praying, showing, and speaking. Number three, speaking. All of us are to be speaking the good news. I know I said not all of us are evangelists. I'm not contradicting myself here. Our speaking might not necessarily be proactive, as it is often with the evangelist, but it must be reactive. This is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. God will give us all opportunities, and we need to be ready. And we need to be wise when to show, when to speak, when to listen. I think of those three. The listening part, in some ways, is most important, isn't it? Two ears and one mouth. Actually, I wrote here three ears and one mouth. But we have two ears and one mouth. And so we relax, we concentrate, we listen, and we're ready to snap up an opportunity like a bargain on Boxing Day. We need to know how to have conversations, not deliver monologues. We need to be salty, interesting. How can you help them to listen when it's your turn to talk? 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you the reason for the hope you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. So when the mum asks, the schoolmate asks, the workmate asks, why are you so optimistic about things? Why do you think everything's going to be all right? Things are going down the drain. Are you ready to answer? Or at least have this answer in your pocket ready to pull out, and that is, I'll do some research for you and get back to you. Always be prepared means read your Bible, know the good news, perhaps get some evangelism training from Wilbur, our evangelist. Do some reading in apologetics, answering difficult questions. Increase your emotional intelligence so that you can communicate well with your language and body language and gauge how people are responding to you. Should I stop talking because they're not listening or I'm starting to upset them? All of us ready to speak, to make the most of opportunities that God gives us. Now, Friends who think evangelism is difficult, if I've scared you a little bit with the third point, I am sorry. If it sounds like a lot of work and a bit full on, please know that God loves to use weak and broken things to display his power and glory. So many people have come to trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved through terrible attempts at evangelism. Can you believe that God is sovereign over your evangelism? You can't stop his work. You can't really botch the opportunity. In fact, it's really likely that when you have a go, God will use your mucked up attempts to save the world. Well, not all of us are evangelists, but all of us are involved in evangelism through praying, showing, speaking, and finally, maybe most controversially, going. Because you see, Crossroads hopes to plant a church just down the road from here in 2020. And that's our final way of perhaps maybe some of you being involved in evangelism, making a big move, big step forward in being a part of evangelism, is joining the 2020 church plant. This is straight off the Geneva Push Church Planting Network's website. The number of Australians attending church each week is less than 10%, and the number of people ticking no religion on the census is steadily on the rise. New churches are five times more effective than established churches at reaching people with the gospel. There is an urgent need to plant more churches across Australia. These guys would know, this is their full-time job getting into this stuff. Urgent. 11 adults from Crossroads have already expressed interest in our 2020 church plant, and we're hoping and praying for 9 more adults. Our hope and prayer is that this church plant will work great for evangelizing non-Christians and even those of varied ethnicity. So for some of us, hopefully for 20 of us, being involved in evangelism will mean joining the 2020 church plant. For all of those who remain afterwards, the 100 or so, being involved in evangelism through the 2020 church plant will mean supporting those who go. And hugs. Lots of hugs. Let's finish up. The puzzle is complete. It's time for the world to know the way to be saved from sin and curse and death and judgment. It's time for the world to come to Jesus and to live God's picture-perfect life of God's people in God's place under Jesus as King. It's time for us together, all doing our bit, to go to the nations with the good news, to evangelize. Not all of us evangelists, but all of us involved in evangelism through praying and showing and speaking, and some of us maybe, possibly, perhaps, going. So let's pray. Our Lord and God, we are humbled that you have chosen to bring us into the world at such a time as this, when the puzzle is complete. The Lord Jesus has come, has lived and died and risen to life and sent the Spirit to us. We're not awesome enough to be a part of your evangelism, but we love that you're doing this, that you're telling the world what you have done, and we really love what you have done. We want to thank you for Jesus, for the sin-crushing, blessing Israelite who completes the puzzle and blesses the world. Please help us to appreciate this, and so please fill us with grace and joy. Please motivate us to be a part of your evangelism. Please motivate us to be a part of our church's evangelism. Help us to see where we're already doing our bit. Help us to see new ways where we can be a part of your work in the world in the power of your Spirit. Please bless our desire to see a church planted in Hobart in 2020. Please give us the people who will do it well. Please use our church here to see people intoxicated with your gospel, centered on your word, embracing their humanity, forming your community, and engaged in your world mission And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.